It is good to see everyone this morning. This morning, I need to have a little bit of therapy session for me. I'm a Toronto Maple Leaf fan. That alone requires therapy. I was born in 1967, so I've never seen a Stanley Cup. I've only seen it in somebody else's hand. But last night, I struggled with to the nth degree. If you don't know what happened last night, they were playing the Hurricanes, and what happened was...
Hello.
That's what happened. The first goalie for the Canes was injured. The second goalie for the Canes were injured. And so usually two goalies is more than enough. What happens in this case is that they have an emergency goalie. Not that they bring along, that is there by default, that actually if they're not playing at home, the home team, which in this case was Toronto, would supply. Well, this guy was a 42-year-old guy that was the Zamboni driver for the Marlies, that when the first goalie was injured, they were sewing his name on the uniform just in case he was called up. He came in about midway during the second period, and the Leafs still lost the game. I'm not sure where you see the humor in that. I'm not sure this therapy session called for you laughing at me, and the laughter continues once again. Anyways, I just had to get that off my chest. I think it's really important. And anyways, it's so good to be with you guys this morning. We are going to talk about something that is of significant importance. And we're going to talk about our identity in Christ. And no, I'm not going to go from this morning giving just a number of things that we have become in God. I want to go a little bit deeper than that and talk a little bit about some perspective that ultimately is in line with what we have talked about, what the year is about. And that is for us to be people of impact, right? Oftentimes, we don't do that because we don't see the impact maybe that God has had in our lives based in reality. And so I wanted to take a couple of weeks here to examine who we are and whose we are. What is identity? I want to talk about this thing this morning that has been a major crime that has been going on. You know, for a lot of us, we've heard about identity theft. And this morning I put before you that there is a theft and there is thievery with an identity if you are a follower of Christ that has remarkable ramifications. But literally, it's about life and death. You know, I don't want to have a sense of self-importance that is not really applicable to me, but at least I think this message is of that grand importance. So we'll talk about that. Let's define this a little bit. When we're going to talk about identity, what does that mean? For our purposes this morning, we'll define it like this, okay? It's about yourself and how you regard yourself. In other words, yourself in the sense that what is the core you? If I were to ask you this question and not have you give me a cursory answer, but who are you? No, who are you? Who am I? That thing that describes me in every aspect of my life, be it as a father, be it as a grandfather, which I am, be it as a husband, which I am, be it as a brother, be it as a son, be it as a worker, what a friend. But this core description of who I am in all those capacities is part of that identification of who we are. And then, how do I feel about that fact of who I am? How do I regard myself? And so we want to examine this morning a really important task of our identity. More than just listing 101 things that we are in Christ. I've done lessons on this before where I've done a sermon. I've talked about the A to Z about whose we are in Christ. And it's kind of cool and catchy and everything like that. But I'm not interested in cool and catchy this morning. I'm interested in some deep thinking about this aspect of our identity. Because I believe when we understand who we are and whose we are, it affects and permeates whatever you do and you think. Whatever. Everything. And oftentimes, we can't even define that for ourselves. Who am I? Who am I really? They tell us, right now, most people, I'm talking even at leadership levels, at CEO levels even, that a lot of these people, when they have conversations and intimate conversations, they feel like a fraud. And they think one day somebody's going to find out who they really are, and they live with this depth of insecurity that only few people know and find out about. The Bible in John chapter 10, we'll turn there. In John chapter 10 and verse 1. You know, when I used to preach many years ago, I used to say turn in your Bibles, but now I say turn on your Bibles, amen. It says in verse 1, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber." You know, Jesus only speaks the truth, right? But whenever he prefaces a statement, "Very truly, I tell you." In other words, it's time to buckle your belt, put on your seat belts, I mean, fix your glasses, put on some cologne, whatever you need to do. Listen up, it's saying. It's just very, very important for us to get this. It says, "The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice." Here's something that we're going to talk a little bit about. "He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." I will stop there for today, for now, rather. This identity, without a doubt, we are shaped by our culture. There's no denying that. If we can't have an honest conversation, then this would be falling on deaf ears. But I want to show you a little bit how that is a reality. You know, for many of us,
depending on what culture you grow up in. We have a modern culture, and we have even a postmodern culture, and we have a traditional culture, we have an Eastern culture, we have a Western culture, for sure. Depending where you're from, you understand this a little bit more. In more traditional or older cultures, or even Eastern culture, it is more an idea who you are is part of a community, more than what we have today, which is an individualism and the elevation of our individual selves. And I'm not necessarily talking about all the ills of that, but I want us to at least to recognize that this is a reality, that we are who we are based on culture. I'll tell you this. There are a lot of people who would define themselves, let's say if you're from a more traditional culture, and perhaps some of you have experienced this, that your identity is in the fact you may be a son, you may be a brother, you may be what you do in that family within the community, be it a familial community or even a community at large, that you actually are identified as such. You know, one of the reasons that my parents decided to come to Canada was because they actually amazingly broke out of a life that they did because their parents did, because their parents did, because their parents did. And the idea of how people fit into those cultures generally is how you're lauded. If you are a good father in that community, or if you are a good baker and you're a good butcher, that's how you're identified and you're elevated based on your sense of how you fit in to that community. And that's just how it worked. You were stuck, if you would, in that rhythm. And that's just how most of people and culture even live to this day. As a matter of fact, if you were to marry outside in some cultures, this is really, really not accepted. It's coming more and more so, but even within the culture, that's a challenge. My wife is from South Africa. When initially I was the first person in my family that was getting married outside of my race. My dad initially said he wasn't going to come to the wedding. I said, "Dad, you're going to have to explain to the grandkids why you were not in the wedding pictures." He said, "Good point." That's a brief summary of how the discussion went. My mom and dad couldn't be more proud of us and our family, and loves our family, our kids, our wife, and everything today. But that's not how it started. My dad wanted to come to Canada, and he said, "I am not going to have my kids do what I did." At the age of 7, he started working in the rice fields. He could not go to school because that was a necessity for the family to survive. And so he became a rice farmer at the age of 7. And he said, "My children will never do this." And that could not happen in the place where he was, and so he moved for one purpose: to give the children education so they can decide what they want to do. And if you want to decide to be a rice farmer, good for you, but let it be your decision, not because this is what we've done all our lives. The day I graduated from the University of Toronto was the most pride he felt, because all his children now, all 7 of them, all 7 of us, are now accomplish what he eventually wanted to accomplish. Mom and dad felt, okay, we're good. But we're a product of our culture. Today, within our culture, individualism is lauded. Who you are, what you want to be, you can be whatever. I mean, as a matter of fact, within the Western culture, especially starting in the early 19th century, but certainly in the mid-20th century, there are a lot of books and there are a lot of poems written about the elevation of ourselves. As a matter of fact, I challenge you to think about most of the movies that you watch. Most of its heroes are people who are bent on not being part of the community and the status quo. Every one of them. That I am going to be the person that is going to go against what everybody else says, be it my family, my boss, my culture. I'm going to go against it, be it in Disney movies, be it in shoot 'em up movies, be it in dramas. It's all there. This idea of elevation of our individualism is at its peak right now. And it's how we define ourselves. And if we don't recognize that within our culture and it's defining who we are and realize that it is superimposed upon the scriptures, that then we ought to live our lives, if we call ourselves Christians, how do we do it? What are some of the issues with it? Do we even see an issue with it? And so we get identified almost with us shaking our fist at the system. The promise of presidents being elected is that we're going to drain the swamp. We're going to be radical. And the pundits cannot understand what is happening. But I want to talk a little bit about that and how it fits into us, because there are some remarkable things that Christianity promises that fails to deliver in our lives. I want to put before you, it's because of the priority. And we'll talk about that in our session. In a second. But the idea of putting, because a priority has to do with worship. What do we worship? What do we invest our time and our energy into? Not what we believe, but what we worship. And there's a lot of us that are grasping for what the Bible promises. We can't see it in our own lives. We can't share it with other people. And we see hypocrisy at the nth degree. And more, this idea of Christianity is eroding. And secularism is becoming more and more prevalent. But I put before you today that it is important for us to recognize that we are a product of our society, and to realize when we superimpose that on what God says about who we are and whose we are, that we can more effectively deal with this and this identity crisis that I believe that has been stolen from us. And if we don't understand some of the problems with it, as they were when in the old system or in the traditional system, that you're stuck and you can't move from there. That, on the other hand, we were subjugated to a communal living. And when people live like that, there's some There's some benefits to that, but there's some problems with it as well. Similarly, in a society where individualism is raised, then there's some problem with that as well. I mean, there are things that people say, you can do whatever you put your mind to. No, you can't. I cannot play for the Toronto Maple Leafs. I'm not good enough. If you don't let anybody tell you that you can't do whatever you set your mind to. It's absolute a bunch of crock. And yet, somebody, somewhere, has sold us this bill of goods that we buy into. I mean, we're supposed to be a society that is leaning more to not believing in God, not to believe in sin, what's right and wrong. What's right is what's right for you, and that we don't believe in hell. And then there's not a society that is more insecure, that is more guilt-ridden, that is more damned in their hearts. It's a society right now that doesn't believe in those things. Because there's a fallacy to it. There's a fallacy to this idea of individualism. And we want to talk about that this morning for a few minutes. And to talk about what some of these things are. This idea that we can actually make that decision about what is right and what is wrong and what is good for me is all that matters. The truth is, that's an illusion, because you know why? Things change. You change. I'm 52 years old today. But not that today is my birthday, but I'm 52 years old. I look back, I got married to my wife 28 years ago. I look back and I say to myself, I don't even have to go back that far, 15 years ago, man, I think a lot differently than I do 15 years ago. I was a fool back then. And when I was 37, 15 years ago, I look back to when I was 25 year old, and I said, man, I was an idiot back then. And when I was 25 and I looked at myself when I was 15 years old, and I said, boy, was I an idiot back then. And the truth is, I look at myself and I say, I've always been a fool. And when I'm 62, I'm going to look back and at 52, and I'm going to say, boy, was I an idiot about some things back then. And it's just simply a fallacy to think that we can say what is right is what I determine, because you change. As someone said, hey, I've been married to my spouse for a very long time, but I've been married to 5 different people because they've changed. And this idea that we can determine who we are and our destiny not from the outside, is a fallacy. And I put before you this morning that the solution to some of this is that it's found in the scriptures. And it's found in scriptures in this sense, that somebody else identifies who you are, that you don't identify yourself. That somebody else identifies who you are. Somebody calls you by name. Because a sense of self-determination is a product of your society that changes all the time. It's a contradiction, the sense of self-determination. Because it's incoherent. I'll give you an example. We say, man, I love this person, but I love this job. And sometimes the two can't exist at the same time. And we try to say, well, which one do I love more? No, you can't. It's incoherent, the idea of self-determination, that somebody else has got to determine for you. And I put before you, that's Christ. And we'll examine it in a few seconds how that's the case. But the idea here is that individualism and the postmodern society that we live in and the idea of elevation of yourself could lead you straight to hell. Because what it does, it sells you a bill of goods that is not what God intends for us to be. This sense of self-determination, that the antidote to our deep yearning and searching is that, first of all, like the book of John says, that God calls you and I by name, that we're identified by Him. A lot of us in our individual society are identified. You ever heard about this? Having a trophy wife or a trophy husband? Or a lot of us now are in this society is determined by what kind of job you have and how much money you make. And you're deemed successful if you make a lot of money, and you're deemed unsuccessful. And somehow we have determined that, and I'm telling you, it is an absolute setup for insecurity and not knowing who we are. Because I tell you, you can make money one time and then stop making money at all. And if that is how you determine how cool that person is, we live in a world of deep, deep insecurity, or how popular you are. And here's some of the fallacy. We say, well, on social media, I'm going to go to people who will accept me for who I am, my individualism. No, all you've done, you've gone to another group who is going to accept you for your individualism, so you've become part of another group. And that's what you feed from. And you buy into the fact that, you know what? I am just this incredibly independent, self-thinking, and I'm going to determine my... No, you're not. You just have become of another group. And so the idea here this morning is that we understand what is it that we are a part of. And so some of us, we extend ourselves by studying until we can't study anymore. And we think if we've got some letters after our name, that somehow, somewhere, I'm a somebody. And if I drive that year car and that kind of vehicle, then people are going to recognize me for who I am, because we have determined outside ways of how and who I am. And if I marry that girl or that guy and we post it on Facebook and show people how happy I am and how I go to all these vacations, and then my ex-boyfriend and my ex-girlfriend is going to see, you see, you didn't really bother me. Because we are bought into this idea that somebody else is going to determine who I am and how I'm defined. And even as Christians, people who profess their faith in Christ live like this. And even within Christendom,
You start defining yourself on how well you do as a Christian, how much you serve, how much money you give, what kind of role you have. And once again, you're wondering if you're measuring up. And so this idea of our identity in Christ and in God is not merely listing seven things about what it says in the Bible, and those are all great things, but to understand the root of it and how we need to root it out. And when God says this is who we are, and how he's transformed our life, and this is the core that runs in every segment of who I am, not my job, not my title, not how much money I make, not what kind of basketball player I am. It doesn't matter that there are other things that define who I am and defines who you are. And somebody else has got to determine. And that person has to be someone that you esteem, that you elevate. I remember as a young man, when I was training for the ministry, when someone that I respected would even give me some time, I mean, we would go to conferences and we would stand by the door. They're going for lunch. Okay, let's walk with them while they're having lunch. So tell me this. This is what, it fired me up. Or God forbid. That we will, or God inspired, or however you want to say it, we will have a prayer time in the morning for 5 minutes. And it elevated my soul. Because someone that I esteemed would spend time and think of me enough to spend time with me. What if we did that with the Christ? The one who sacrificed his life for me. And it matters not what this person that I see from a distance that I admire, but the one who laid his life down for me and what he calls me. And I realize it's not, my measurement is not on what I achieve, but rather that which I receive. That my credentials and my identity is not what I have achieved in this life, but what I have received from him who has set me free. That he calls me by, that he now has identified who I am. But why do I struggle sometimes? Because I think it's the priority on how we live our lives, even sometimes as Christians. And it's more what we believe. We think it's what we believe as opposed to what we actually receive. We don't have time to go to all the degrees to talk about this, and so we'll talk a little bit more about this, but I think it begins with, and Christianity is the only religion, and I'll use that term, that says, and God says, I am not judging you based on what you do. I have substituted you for my son, or my son for you. And now when I look at you, I see him. Oh, you don't believe that. I don't believe that all the time. That this idea of me being substituted for by the Christ, when the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that he became sin for us. He who was without sin became sin for us. Not that he became sinful, but rather legally he became our sin so that we can be in him and be set free from this life.
And the idea of justification is that now because of him, we are not sin. Our sins have been forgiven. Not based on what we have done. And what Christianity says, now we do because of who we are. Not we are because of what we do. Let me say that again. We do who because of what we are. We now strive. Because of who we are in the Christ. That doesn't mean that we're not sinners. Read about it in the book of Romans. When Paul writes about this, he says, that's my struggle with the fact that the thing I want to do, I don't do. But the thing I hate, this is what I do. But unless we have a deep, abiding faith that we are sinners, but that Christ has been substituted for us, and we walk around not with an arrogance, but with a humility, with a confidence. That this Christ has been substituted for us. And that's why this idea of us being a son or a saint or a sinner or a servant, and we only look at it from those concepts, because when I think about me being just a son and a saint, it doesn't affect the way I live my life, because I think about there's no wrong that I can do. When I could just get fed that all the time, man, you can do whatever you want, that it is said, right? I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, only a son can wake up a king at 3 o'clock in the morning and ask him for water. And somehow we think that if that's all I hear, I think I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. But if I get inundated with the fact that I'm a sinner and I'm a servant, we think, man, I don't understand the joy of forgiveness and the joy of being in Christ. Or when I hear I'm a servant, I'm wondering, am I doing enough? And so sometimes we don't get a well-balanced meal. Because some of us, depending on who we are, we want to hear about our son and we're a saint. And some of us, depending on who we are, we want to hear we are a sinner or we are a servant. So I did a little backtracking, and that's why I wanted to spend a little bit of time here. Because I wonder if we're going to have an impact on other people, that it is actually not just some things that we do, but it's who we are. Have you even identified that person that you're really going to have an impact on this year? Why not? No, that you're truly going to have an impact. Not in a cursory manner, with intentionality. That we live our lives. If not, we're wasting our time. One of the things that I think about that I did not want to do is to have a pop therapy session this morning and feed you a bunch of things that somehow make you feel good, and it's just all soda. And it tastes good. And we leave here unmoved and unchanged from the inside. And that's what a lot of pulpits are today. You want to come feel better about yourself? And that's how we measure whether or not a church is good for us. Do I feel good? I've told you before, it's not my goal. I hope you feel good, but it's not my goal. But you know, there are challenges that I have in my life. It's a temptation. Everybody wants to be liked, don't you? I do. That's why I wear the clothes I do. So you wouldn't think I'm an idiot. You might still think I'm an idiot, but that's another discussion for another time. Why do I comb my hair and take a shower? Because I want you to at least not be distracted by me. it's not what drives me in what I say and how I act. And so this identity thing, right? It can't be determined by it's got to be determined by someone on the outside and who it is, because we are a product of our society. There's no denying that. If you are, we're living in a different place in a different time. And the idea is that I will call you to say, let somebody who you esteem, and the person that we ought to esteem the most is the Christ. And he calls us by name. And he defines who we are. We'll talk about that next week. We'll talk about the son, saint, sinner, servant. But if we don't get this part first, if Christ is not what we worship, and I'm not talking that we read about, that's how we act. You know, instead of this millennial culture, they don't care about attending services, they care about being servants, not about services. And how we live our lives is what's going to matter. That when somebody's in need, we don't say, I got to go to church, and when I come back from that church service, that we have the church service at the top and we have the slaves at the bottom. That if we don't want to make a difference, then this is all that this is a nice little club that we come to meet at the community center, we sing a few songs, and we'll see you maybe next Sunday. Is that how you're defined? Is that how I'm defined? Or has the Christ identified you and says, like that shepherd, he calls the sheep by name. I mean, if you know anything about sheep, it's not the most flattering description. They're not the smartest, they're not the sharpest tool in the shed. They don't even know sometimes what to eat. And oftentimes Christ is described, the Bible describes God as that. And so this morning, what I wanted to do is to open up your mind a little bit and examine some things. And one of the goals that I have is when I talk is that you think about what I'm saying. Sometimes we'll feed you some food, but most of the times what we want to do is get you to think, to figure out, where do I get this food? I mean, you can Google who you are and your identity in Christ. There'll be a million lists that you can find. I'm not interested in that, per se. Not without getting the cart in its place and the horse in its place. Let's not be people who are measured like this. And so, like I said, hopefully this morning, you would have been challenged in your thinking and figure out this identity thing and whether or not your identity has been stolen by this society. And they're running rampant with it. And they play you like a yo-yo. And sooner or later, they'll spit you out without a care in the world. You're only useful when you are of use. When you bring some kind of bargain to the table. And that's the machinery that we're in. And you want to get caught up in that? And Christ says, you don't have to. You don't have to. Now that I have received you, it's about what you receive that is in Christ, and it's not about what you achieve. That's where our worth comes from. That's where it comes from.